We're going to continue with our study on the book of Hebrews. I'm going to try to finish our study on Hebrews today. Then next time, Brother Robert mentioned, let's go into a study of the book of James. And the book of James is a very interesting study and something that I look forward to doing. And so we should finish Hebrews today and then begin getting into the book of James. James being the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we call him the half-brother is because Joseph wasn't his dad. Jesus was born miraculously by a miraculous conception, wasn't he? But he was the son of Mary. Mary being a virgin when she had Jesus as a child. But then afterwards, Mary and Joseph did have natural children. He had a few brothers and some sisters. We don't know what the sisters' names are. But your book, the book of James, was written by one of the half-brothers of Jesus, as well as the book of Jude. Jude was also a half-brother of Jesus. And so we will get into that. I always enjoy the book of James. It has a lot to tell us. And so it does some things to get us straight, too. And so we'll definitely get into that pretty soon. So let's finish the book of Hebrews. And while we do that, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this day. We do thank you for all that you're going to do today. I thank you, Lord, that there are a number of people that are going to be getting baptized, declaring publicly to the whole world that they have chosen to follow Jesus. Lord, they received you into their heart. They've believed you as their Savior. And they're going to display it today, and we thank you for that. I do ask that you'd bless our study as we are about to finish the study on Hebrews. I do pray that you'd give us understanding, and we ask that you'd be glorified today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Hebrews, I want you to get your Bibles out, and you can turn to the book of Hebrews. Last time we were looking at Jesus being better than Moses. Being better than Moses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And just as a reminder, I just want to read it for you. Just to reiterate that Jesus is the best. We said he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. And he's also better than Moses, one of the greatest men of God in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 6 says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, partakers in a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For the one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Jesus is better. "In that he who builds the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the one who builds all things is God." I want you to consider that statement again. I said it last time, I'll say it again. The one who builds all things is God. Moses was helping to assemble a house for God, in one sense, that house being the house of Israel. But here it says the one that builds all things is God. And you know what it's saying there of Jesus Christ? It's telling you and me plainly that Jesus is God. Jesus isn't an angel. He's not a prophet. He is God Almighty, and he's worthy of more honor and glory than Moses. Verse 5 says, "Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, testifying about those things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end." We are God's house. How many of you know that? Amen. You and I are all a part of God's house. The Bible also says we're his body, right? And every body has many different parts. All of you hold a unique place in God's house. Amen. No one else can replace you. There is no one else like you. God gave you the personality that you have. There's no one else like you. Even I myself am a twin. We're fraternal twins. I'm 5 minutes older than my twin brother Jonas. But me and him are drastically different people. We're unique, aren't we? And I want to tell you something. God loves you and your uniqueness. No one else can take your place. I want to tell you this. God loves you. That means you as a unique individual. When you're alone and all the doors are closed and There you are. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, we come to church and we can put on a nice churchy mask, right? In church, we can act a particular way, or we go to work, and then we put on that work mask, right? And we act that particular way. Or when we go and we're in the public, we put on particular personas in one sense. But whenever everything else is closed, the doors are closed, there you are, all alone, and there you are, God loves that person, you. Amen? And God gave you the personality that you have. And always remember that. And so we've got to remember that God has put us in His house in a particular way. And you have a part to play in God's plan and purpose in this world. We said in the notes there, and that's up there on the overhead there, Moses was a type of Christ. He had great leadership qualities. And although he had many weaknesses, talking about Moses, the writer of Hebrews doesn't mention any of those. He was a very, very good man in regards to his leadership abilities and what have you. He was the recipient of the Old Covenant. He spoke to God freely face to face. That's amazing about Moses. Moses was able to talk to God face to face. He was the only one that was even allowed to see the glory of God. I mean, there was that time when Moses said, he's walking with God so closely, and he finally said, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. I have such a longing for you that I want more. Show me yourself. I want to see your glory, Lord. And the Bible says that God said, I will show you my glory. And he says, but before I can do that, he says, I'm going to put you in a place beside me. We preached a sermon on this a little while back. It was before we put the sermons online, so it's kind of lost in that side, but that's all right. But there was a side or a place beside God. And the Bible says that it was a rock. And the Bible says that that rock had a cleft in it, a cut, a crack, a crevice. And so God said, I'll pass by, but I'm going to place you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by, and you're going to see all my glory. And he says, but you won't be able to see my face. And the Bible says the next day, God put Moses there in that cleft of the rock. And the glory of God passed by, and it declared the goodness of God, the God that loves people. Amen? A God that is good, full of grace and mercy, of justice and truth. And the Bible says the glory passed by. Moses was in the cleft of the rock. Amen? And then the Bible says that Moses was allowed to see his back, but he couldn't see his face lest he die. Moses still being sinful, in need of God's righteousness, the righteousness of God now being given to you and me through Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Beautiful. You know, the cleft of the rock is symbolic there. It's really what happened, but there's a story there. The rock, in the book of Hebrews says, the rock is Christ. Amen. And it was broken. And Moses was hid or kind of hidden inside the rock. How many of you know that in Christ you are hidden in Him? Amen. Today when we do the water baptism, it's a display of the fact that person has now been placed into Christ and has been raised in newness of life. Amen? And now, you and I, through Christ, can behold the glory of God. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Moses talked to God face to face, freely. The Israelites would boast that they were Moses' disciples, and yet Moses was only a shadow of things to come. He was a story, a type, an analogy of what was coming. Yet, when we talk about Jesus, He is better than the angels, than the prophets. No one spoke to God as did Moses, yet Jesus intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Let me say that again. Jesus intercedes on your behalf at the right hand of the Father. How many of you know that Jesus died on the cross for you? Amen. Amen. I don't care if you're from a Catholic background, you know that. Amen. Jesus died on that cross for you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But think about it. Jesus did that on the cross so as to make you acceptable in the sight of God. He is there now at the right hand of the Father, and on His hands and in His side and on His feet, there are scars that will always be there. scars that are going to say something in regards to who you are. When God the Father looks to his right-hand side and sees God the Son and sees those scars in his hands and on his side and on his feet, there's the memory forever and forever that he paid a price for you. And that price was the death of his only begotten Son. Jesus willingly came into this world for you because he loves you. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that God shed his own blood for you. God loves you. And when God the Father looks to his right-hand side and sees Jesus there with those scars, there's intercession being made for you. In other words, there's a reminder for time and eternity that Jesus died for you on that cross to purchase your salvation. Amen?
Amen.
And he died to take away our sins. I want you to say, take away.
Take away.
Say it again, take away.
Take away.
As a Christian washed in the blood, your sins have been washed away. We're going to be about doing the baptisms, like I said before, and it's symbolic of being washed. Amen? Clean by the blood. Oh, as a Christian, our sins are taken away. You have become a saint through the blood of Jesus. It's beautiful what he has done. Jesus is better than the angels because they only handed him the law. Jesus is better than Moses. Amen. So let's continue on. Topic number 5 in the notes. Topic number 5. Jesus is better than the rest he gives because he is rest. He is our rest. You as a Christian have been called of God to enter into rest. You don't have to strive as a Christian to please God anymore. You can rest in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. You don't have to offer up sacrifice anymore. You don't have to fast 40 days to get God's attention. Did you hear what I just said?
No.
You don't have to go and burn candles anymore. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, I'm not saying don't burn candles, especially if you want your house to smell good. You know what I mean? Burn them. You know, don't misunderstand. But you, as a person in Christ, we don't have to do works anymore to please God. Jesus did the work.
Amen.
He did all the work necessary. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. Amen?
Amen?
And that's what we did as Christians. We said, I believe you, Lord. And I received that gift of salvation by faith. And when you receive that salvation by faith, you have received all of God's righteousness just like that. Now, let's get into the word here. He's better than the rest he gives because he is rest. This is chapter 3, verse 7, and it says this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Be attentive, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving heart, and you depart from the living God. But exhort one another, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We've talked about this earlier in our study. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firmly to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, for who were they who heard and rebelled? Was it not all of those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Now, there are hindrances to entering to God's rest. Number one is disobedience. You see, God is called you and me to obedience. Amen? The Bible says clearly, if you love me, obey me.
Yes.
Obedience is a sign of our love to God. If we love God, we will obey him. The Bible will even go on to say that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. this rebelling, turning against God's command, saying, I'm not going to listen to you. No, but God has called us to obedience. Amen? And disobedience is one of the elements that can cause a hindrance to entering to God's rest. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says again, and whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed? Secondly, verse 19 says, and we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief or mistrust. Unbelief, mistrust. In other words, both of these boil down to this, a lack of relationship or a lack of knowing God. Did you know that God wants to be known? God wants to be known. The Bible says that if we will seek Him with all of our heart, we will be found of Him. In other words, God will reveal Himself to us, but He wants a seeking heart. He waits for us to say, God, I want you. God, I need you. I want you in my life. I remember before I got saved, I went through a season. I didn't know what was going on with my, I thought I was going crazy. I mean, it was awful. Seriously. I mean, I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. But in my despair, I turned to God. Sometimes we wonder, God, why have you allowed such an awful thing in my life? But it's in those places that we begin to turn to God. We begin to turn to God because we need Him. When the doctors don't have the answers. Amen? When our best friends or family can't say, this is the way, walk in it, we don't know. But we can come to God who says, this is the way. And He can take our lives and turn it all around for His glory and for the betterment of our lives. Oh, God wants to do something in your life. But if we don't know God, then we will be full of unbelief and disobedience. But when you know God, you're going to believe in Him more. The Bible says to as many, or the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's turn there real fast. I love this about faith. It says that we must believe. Let me say it here. That He is. It says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you diligently seek God, I don't care where you are. It doesn't mean you have to be in Center Assembly of God to do this. But wherever we are, if we will diligently seek God, God will respond to our prayer. Amen? And because He will, we'll begin to know, look, God exists. God has answered my prayers. And you know what happens? That mistrust will go away because now you see God moving in your life and it's going to encourage your faith. I remember as a young Christian baby boy, I mean not literally, but baby in Christ, I barely was starting to go to church. I was barely starting to seek God, but I was believing God for things. And at that time, before I got saved, I had hair halfway down my back, and I was all skinny. I used to wear those shirts of the thrash metal, death metal bands. And they used to have skulls and upside down crosses, some of them, pentagrams, demons on them. I mean, awful shirts from that past musical genre that I was involved in. And so that was all I wore. So I didn't have any other clothes. I only had one decently plain t-shirt that I started wearing to church. And so I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I don't have any other clothes. And Lord, I'm not working right now. I don't got any money, so I need some clothes, Lord. Give me some clothes. And I was talking to my father. Amen? Didn't tell a soul. I didn't tell my mom and dad. I didn't tell anybody. I just talked to Jesus. Amen? I went to church one day. Just went to church because we go to church because we love God. Amen. And I came out of church and I went to my car. It was a little white Dodge Omni. I don't know how many of those they made, but that's what I had at the time. And all of a sudden when I went to open my door, there was a bag in the back seat. And I was like, what's that? And so I drove home and said, I'll look at it when I get home. So when I got home, I looked in the back. I put my seat back and I got the bag and I went through it. And you know what it was? Clothes, t-shirts, nice looking t-shirts. I don't know who put it there. I still don't know, but somebody did. God must have placed it upon their heart. But I was talking to my father and he answered my prayer. And in answering my prayer, guess what it encourages? Encouraged in me. Faith. Amen? That you can be going through trials. You can be going through hard times, and your faith needs to be encouraged, and God will answer your prayer. And you know what's going to get rid of? Mistrust. Unbelief. And you can say, I know God exists. I remember I was on the bus on the way to Bible college. I left everything. I left mom crying. I left her there at the bus. I had never been on a bus before, but I took off. God said, go, I went. I mean, I'm telling you what, it was a step of faith. I look back sometimes and I say, God, how did I do that? God gave me the grace, but I did it. I left everybody. Never left. Took off. Anyways, I had a duffel bag full of stuff and another one full of things. And I said, Lord, I can't carry this. It's heavy. And I remember at every stop, I would be carrying these, trying to, you know, I'd be lugging all this stuff. And every time God would answer my prayer and somebody would say, hey, you need help? And there's always somebody there to help me carry my other bag. How many of you know that? I mean, God's answering prayers in those simple things.
Amen.
He is. Praise the Lord, right? We pray in the morning, oh God, direct my day. And sometimes we wonder, God, why in the world am I stuck in traffic here? And some of us get an attitude and we start saying, get out of the way. Have you ever been there? Our Christianity kind of just is put on the other side of the seat and we forget, you know. You know, even preachers do that. You know what I mean? We're not perfect. And we're like getting angry on the inside. You ever been there? Have you ever heard of divine delays? God's slowing you down because you don't know what's up ahead. One time I was working at Kmart. I told you I was working at Kmart and I was running the registers. I was done for the night. I was working the night shift. I was tired. I wanted to get home. I was about to go through the register. I had my 15% off, you know. I got my Twinkie to drive drive back home and do the ride home. You know, I was all tired. And I was going to go through the line and the one girl at the register, she was about to beep my thing and all of a sudden she just stopped and started crying and left. And I thought, what? Come on, I want to go home. What's going on here? She started crying and left. I don't know why. So I stayed standing there. There wasn't another register open, so I had to wait. And so eventually she finally came back in and she's wiping her tears. She ran it through and I finally got on the car and took off. I was driving back home. And as I was driving back home, I was passing right by the Estrella area, you know, down 25 there. And there was a huge old wreck that had happened probably about 5 minutes beforehand. And when I was driving through, it was quickened to me that had that delay not happened, it could have very well been me in that accident. Sometimes we don't know how God's working in our lives, but when you say in the morning, oh God, direct my day and lead me, you know what God's going to be faithful to do? Direct our day. Amen? That's a big God. He's able to do all these things. Anyways, the more we draw near to Him, and as we pray and we see God answering, our faith will be encouraged. Amen? And it'll begin to get rid of the disobedience and mistrust. When we know God and we know His heart, we will obey Him. When we know God and His heart, we see Him moving in our lives, it's going to encourage our faith. But if there's a lack of knowing God, then we don't understand God. And then we begin to think, oh God, you're not listening to me. But when we know God, when we truly know Him for who He is, He's always listening. Amen? Chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, continues with a little bit about the rest of God. And it says this, look at chapter 4, 10 through 11, and it says, for whoever enters his rest will also cease from his own works as God did from His. So he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any of us fall by the same pattern of unbelief. You see, there is a rest, and it's a ceasing of doing our own works. And when we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross, we have come to the place now in Christ where we don't have to strive to please God. How many of you know that God's not going to be more pleased with you if you memorize all 66 books of the Bible as when you're first learning and have only memorized one verse? Did you know God loves you just as much then as when you have more scripture memorized? Amen. Amen? When we know God's love, we know it, we will cease from our own works and we'll actually rest. And that rest brings us to the place of being able to enjoy God. Because we're not striving anymore. Sometimes when we're first growing, we think, I got to pray 3 hours. We hear of some of those praying saints and we said, oh God, I want to be just like praying Hyde. I want to be just like so-and-so. And we think, oh man, God's going to really move in my life if I pray 3 hours a day. And so we start trying. Have you ever been there? And so you start trying to pray at first. You know, you're used to praying 15 minutes, but it's trying to go to half an hour. And right? But at first, you're kind of done with everything within the first 5 minutes. And so you're kind of thinking, what else do I have to do, you know? Did you know that God is enjoying you in those 15 minutes, 5 minutes? He's looking at your heart because you're wanting him, and he's saying, oh, look at her, look at him. They're coming to me. They're praying. Oh, I love them. Amen?
Amen.
Now, your prayer life, the more you know him, will grow. It will grow, but you don't have to strive to make it grow. Because when you try to go an hour, when you're used to praying 10 minutes, those other 50 minutes are tough sailing. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. But as you walk with him, that prayer life will grow.
Amen.
It will grow. But there are times when you really, you're done in 5 minutes. Don't let the devil condemn you and say, oh, you should have been praying for 4 hours, or you should have been praying for that whole hour. No, God's pleased with you. The Bible, I remember one time, Mark Montaigne, he was one of our missionaries from the Assemblies of God, that started a beautiful work in Calcutta, India. And he brought out something in regards to prayer, and he said this, God isn't looking at the length of your prayer, he's looking at the weight of your prayer. Sometimes you can only say Jesus, but you're saying it with all of your heart, and you're yearning for God. Sometimes your English language or Spanish language or whatever, you don't have enough words to say it, but it's coming from the gut. Amen? God is looking at the weight of it. Isn't that beautiful? But God is looking at you with a smile on his face. When my children were small and they're there and you want them to talk to you and sometimes they won't. One time I went to pick up James Jacob from, he went to a play and I said, and picked him up on the van and he's in the van. He was kind of in a little bad mood, you know. He was kind of tired from the day. And I'm there wanting to talk, you know. So I said, hey, James Jacob, how was that play? How was it? It was like a diner where they did a live show in front of you. They kind of watched the play, you know. And so they're in Pennsylvania. And so I said, how was it? And he's like, good. But I'm wanting to hear, oh, it was neat. It was... And I said, but like, what did you learn? What was it? What was it about? Oh, it was fun. It was good. And it was just short. I mean, I didn't get mad at him. I actually laughed on the inside. Now, yes, I wanted to hear more. But at the same time, I kind of understood. I mean, he was having a rough time, you know, or he was tired, you know. Later on, he would explain a little bit more. But if I, being a father with my own children, understand, how much more does God understand? Amen? There are times when you're just bubbling over and you're ready to talk. Talk to God. Let God hear the bubbles. Amen? But there are times when God understands and it's just been a rough day and he knows too. Sometimes you're holding your child and you want them to be awake and keep doing their coos and their dadas and their all that. You know what I mean? Oh, you know, and you're holding a little baby. Right? But then all of a sudden they fall asleep. Does the father say, oh, you know what I mean? Wake up. No, you look at that child asleep in your arms, right? We love. The Bible says if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our own children, how much more will our Heavenly Father do those things for us? Amen? Anyways, it says there in verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, let us labor to enter in. Let us labor to enter into this rest of God. What does it mean? It seems like to contradict itself. On the one hand, rest means you've ceased from your own works. And yet the writer is saying, labor to enter in. Labor to enter in. That word in the Greek is spondazo. And that means use speed or give diligence. In other words, you gotta be intentional. You gotta be diligent about entering to God's rest. In other words, knowing and having this heart, God, I want to know you more. Show me who I am in Christ. Teach me your word and help me to come into this rest. Amen? This rest of God. Now listen to this. The rest of salvation is free, but the rest of the overcoming life demands work and effort. Your salvation is free. Amen? You received Christ by faith. Salvation is free. We just received it. Amen? But to grow an advance in your Christian life is going to take some work and effort. That's where there takes that spiritual discipline of praying. Amen? Those simple disciplines where we pray, we read the Bible, we spend time with God in prayer, and that means that we'll begin to grow. We begin to study, we begin to learn more, and it's going to demand work and effort. For instance, there are things in our lives that God will begin to tell us, I don't want you to do that anymore. Amen? And we'd stop and we'd say, okay, let's stop, no more. I remember reading a tract when I was first saved. It was called Others May, But You May Not. And God sometimes will start dealing with you as an individual, and He'll tell you, don't do that anymore. And sometimes you can look around and say, well, they're doing it. You ever been there before? God's just going deep. He's just really dealing with your own heart. And they're still doing it, but He's telling you to stop. And that's where sometimes God, as He brings you to a higher relationship, to a higher calling in Him, He begins to separate you unto Himself. And He begins to say, don't. Or He'll say, do. Or He'll say, go there. Because He's dealing with the heart. Amen? And sometimes it's others may, but you may not. But it's because we're growing close to Him. And as we grow close to God, and we do what He's telling us to do. In other words, we're doing that effort. We're doing what God is telling us to do. We will come into that place, or we'll be laboring to enter into that rest. You see, the work of God is not that we work hard to do it. Our work is believing God. Our work is to continue believing Him. Now, Joshua, chapter 4, verse 8 says this, for if Joshua, Hebrews 4:8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have later spoken of another day. Therefore, a rest remains for the people of God. Now, Joshua was a type of Christ. Remember, Joshua was the one used by God after Moses brought them out of Egypt. Remember that? They were there at the foot of Jericho, right? Or at the foot of the River Jordan. Moses eventually passed away, and the leadership was given to Joshua. Joshua was the one that was called of God to bring the people into the promised land. And so the children of Israel, led by Joshua, came in, eventually crossed the River Jordan on dry ground. They went to Jericho. The walls fell down flat. There were three different campaigns of battles that took place. And eventually, the children of Israel settled back in the promised land. But the thing was, is that that rest that Joshua brought them into was a natural rest. It wasn't the rest that we're talking about here. They came in, they settled down, but it was a natural rest in that they began to build their houses, live there in the land. But it was a natural rest. But Jesus now is better than Joshua, because Joshua, bringing them only into natural rest, Jesus is better, because the rest that He gives or takes us into is a rest where we don't have to strive anymore. We can rest in Him. And in other words, Jesus is our rest. You see, we can rest in Christ. You have put on the righteousness of Christ, so you don't have to strive anymore. Now you and I can enjoy God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Sorry about that. We can enjoy God. You can love God. And God can love you. And it's because of Christ. It's because of Him. And He's made you acceptable so that you can have that relationship with God forever. Amen? He is our rest. You see, Jesus brings us into rest, a rest we can enjoy. And you should enjoy that rest. But ultimately, we enjoy Him because He is the one that is giving us that rest. In other words, He is our rest. Praise the Lord. The final topic. Jesus is better than the victory He offers in life's race. This is chapters 11 through 13. And in these chapters, chapter 11, we find the chapter of faith. There's the chapter of faith. It's all about faith. It starts off with saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then chapter 12 describes this race, where we run this race, and there are many of spectators watching us. And then chapter 13 is more practical things in regards to our Christian experience. 12 verse 1 again describes life's race. Let's turn there real fast. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that is so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it says in verse 2, let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's talking about this race, life's race. You know, when you became a Christian, you didn't realize, but you began to run a marathon. How many of you know marathons, right? Marathons are races where there's a lot of people running them, but it's a race, and you have to run that marathon. And you know what's interesting about a marathon is that everybody wins. The point of that race is to finish it. Amen? It's not like you're running to be first. You're running to finish that race. And that's the kind of race that you and I are in. Everyone is running, but we've got to run to win. Amen? Run to finish that race. And so in this scripture, it says that we must run with patience. Amen? We must run with patient endurance. We must run with steadfastness. And there needs to be discipline as well. We must determine to run to win. There's a finish line. However many laps it is, however long the course is, there must be a determination in your and my heart to finish this thing. Amen? Don't quit in the middle. That's the worst thing that you can do as a Christian is quit. Say, I stop, no more, I don't want God anymore. It's the worst thing that we can do. You see, there's times when you're running and you get so tired you fall down. Amen? You trip over your foot. Right? And there we are. But you don't stop. You get up and you brush the sand off, right? And you get up and start going again, even if you walk. I mean, it's not that you have to run the whole thing, just keep going forward. But be determined to go all the way. The Bible, even in describing the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, it's interesting that the armor is all frontal. It's all on the offense. We're always going forward. Amen? And it describes the armor, it describes the helmet, it describes the breastplate, it describes the shoes even, the sword of the Spirit. But it doesn't describe any kind of protection on the back. Why is that? It's because we are meant to go forward, never to turn back. Amen? Forward. And it says even having done all, stand. I mean, sometimes there's times when you have to stand and rest, but don't turn back. Another scripture says, having put your hand on the plow, we don't look back. Amen? We must always be determined to go forward. Don't make excuses. Don't let the devil bring those in. Remember that old song I heard from a little boy singing? It's called Excuses, Excuses. You hear them every day. The devil will supply them to keep them folks away.
Yes.
When people have come to know the Lord. I forget how it is.
He offers them excuses.
He offers them excuses. Right? Then it's like the little kid gets sick, and so the whole family has to stay to blow the kid's nose, right? There's excuses that can come our way. We must be wary of those excuses. I know one of the big ones the devil likes to use is, oh man, that church is full of hypocrites. You know what? That's not going to get you into heaven. God's not going to go and say, oh yeah, they were all hypocrites, so now you can come into heaven. Nuh-uh. He's going to say, well, why didn't you go in there and show them the right way to live? Amen? You're being a worse hypocrite by calling them hypocrites because they're staying out of church. Amen?
Amen.
But no, the devil is very convincing. No, we don't worry about who's to the left and to the right. Amen? Now that doesn't mean that we don't care about our brothers and our sisters. Don't misunderstand. But your salvation is between you and God, and you must be determined to go forward all the way. Amen? And we don't go and allow these excuses to go. We must have endurance, steadfastness, and discipline to go all the way. It also says to lay aside the weights. These are handicaps, distractions, things proper but aren't fitted correctly. Be careful with these things, distractions. Sometimes there's good things, but they're hindering our spiritual life. Amen? You've heard some say, you got to get rid of the television set. Get a hammer and break it through. But no, it's not necessary for all of us to do that. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
But I will say this. If you're watching too much television that can be spent in spending time in prayer, go and pray about that. And what is God telling you to do? Maybe he's saying, don't watch so much of it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Or maybe it's something else. Distractions. It's not wrong to watch TV. I will say this. There are some things we shouldn't be watching on that television set. Amen? But there are some things that we must say, oh God, I mean, it's a good show. It's not hurting. I mean, this afternoon, I mean, most of you are going to go watch the Broncos.
Amen.
Take on those Ravens, right? And you're going to be rooting and hooting and hollering, get it, go! Right? Is it wrong to watch the Broncos?
Yes.
No! Brother Robert said, Brother Robert likes, who do you like?
Anybody that finds Denver.
It's not wrong to watch football, but if that's all we're doing, and it's taking the place of God, be careful, it's becoming an idol. Amen? An idol is anything that begins to take the place of God in our lives. It can be our car. It can be our work. It can be... What was that?
The house.
Right?
La lengua.
La lengua, ay. Even the tongue. You know, talking a lot. But if something is taking the place of God, we must be careful, amen? And there are some things we've got to put aside. You see, these are things proper, but they're not fitted correctly. They're hindering our running. Amen? That runner needs to be dressed to win, to run. Amen? They try to strip down as much as they can, you know? Stay, of course, proper and appropriate, you know what I mean? But they run with the intention to not be carrying heavy weight. Things that are extra baggage. And it's things that are okay, but usually you try to get rid of it so you can run with freedom. Amen? And that's the way it needs to be in our lives. There are things that are okay, but just too much of it isn't good. Now, it describes besetting sin, and we want to stop here pretty soon because we want to kind of shorten the service to make room for the baptismals. Amen? But besetting sin is one of the greatest perils confronting you and me. Besetting sin. It's the temptation to yield to sin or to return to that country from where we came out and to become once more citizens of the world. A besetting sin is a sin that is just kind of easier. It just kind of lays hold on us a little bit easier. How many of you know what a besetting sin is? You don't have to tell me what it is for you. But there's just sometimes some things that just get us a little bit easier than maybe somebody else. Amen? For some, maybe it's the temper. For some, maybe it's the temptation to just hang out with friends too much. Amen? For some, it may be the temptation to look where they shouldn't be looking. Amen? Roving eyes. Amen? For some, it's certain kinds of things. And besetting sins, just they kind of grip us a little bit easier. And it says we must lay those sins. Be careful with those ones. The Bible says in the book of Song of Solomon that there are little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little tiny ones. Sometimes we think, oh no, it's the big ones. Oh man, you know, you go and obviously do something wrong. That's going to really destroy that Christian. Well, yes, it's going to do a lot of damage, but sometimes we think it's those little compromises. The little foxes will spoil the vine. Little things. Well, God's putting his finger, amen? And we must listen. God, I don't want it. No, I'm not going to let that. You know, if that means turning off the computer, amen? If that means getting rid of those shows on that side of the cable dish network, amen, or DirecTV, amen? If it means just not watching TV past that time, whatever it may be, if it means not going here or going there, that we will cut those things off so that those little things don't begin to make intrusion to our lives. Now, our inspiration is the witnesses. It says there in chapter 11 actually, it describes a lot of those that have gone on before us. It describes the heroes of faith. Amen? Some have called it God's trophy case. You got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You got Joseph. You got all these saints of God that have run that race before us. Even as Christians today, we can look back in church history just a little bit, and there's a lot of godly people that we can see who have lived their lives with the glory of God. Amen? They are witnesses. Some of them have been martyrs. But they or that cloud or that host of people that are up there rooting us on. They're cheering us in a sense. And ultimately, it is coming from the testimony of Jesus. You see, it's not only just that that we're running the race and they're rooting us on, amen? But ultimately, we've got to look to Jesus again because he is our example. Look what it says in 12 verses 2 through 4. Let us look to Jesus. Who are we supposed to be looking to?
Jesus.
The author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and your hearts give up. You have not resisted to bloodshed while striving against sin, but Jesus did, didn't he? Remember when he was there at Gethsemane and he began to pray and those drops of blood, he was fighting against temptation and all this kind of stuff. But we can look to Jesus as our example, amen? God's trophy case in chapter 11, let's finish this off so we can start James next time. You and I can join that roster. The list isn't complete. How many of you know that the book of Acts, have you ever noticed the book of Acts doesn't end with amen or it just doesn't close? The book of Acts didn't end that way because, to be honest with you, you and I are still writing that book. God isn't done with the church. The book of Acts is the history of the church, and the church is still here. And it's interesting that when we look through time and through church history, the book of Acts is continuing to be written in one sense. Amen? And so you and I can join the roster of those saints of old, or with those saints of old, in living our lives for the glory of God. Amen? Jesus is the author and finisher. Jesus is the forerunner. And we should be inspired by the witness of those around, but Jesus, of course, is the better incentive. It said, looking unto Jesus, and it's only used once in the New Testament, and it describes this. It means not just to investigate, inspect, or have a casual glance, but it says to consider attentively. That means Jesus is there and you're looking at him intentively. You're being completely captured in your mind. He must really be at the forefront of our minds. Jesus is our example. He must capture our hearts. And all other visions are to fade away continuously at the sight of Jesus. Amen? Nothing else measures up. Everything will fade away. You know, the more you have Jesus at the forefront of your minds, it will begin to dispel all those other thoughts that don't need to be there. I remember reading a story, and it was called Jesus or My Heart, Christ's Home. It's there on the website, front page. You can get the PDF of it if you like. But it was describing the reality of the human mind and the thoughts, the pictures that can sometimes be in there. And Jesus comes into the mind, in a sense, and he says, let me put a picture of myself there, a big picture. And he says, the more you look at it, the more the other things will begin to fade away. Amen? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Oh, have mercy. Where's the clock going? The heroes of faith, God's trophy case, are there in chapter 11. Remember, you and I can join that roster. Many have suffered in the faith, and others didn't even receive the promise, but they continued, they endured. And so the definition of faith is there in chapter 11, verse 1. And again, it says this. I'm going to read it from the Modern English Version. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, the evidence of faith begins to bring substance to our hope. And so although faith and an overcoming life are necessary and important, Jesus is better than everything. Amen? Than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. Better than the rest he gives and even the victory that he offers. Amen? He is our victory. And so we thank God for that. For some reason, it cut off the bottom part there. It should say, the race of life. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. Through this study on Hebrews, encourage the faith of everyone here, I do pray. And I pray that when we go into the study of James, that, Lord, you would use it to enlighten our minds concerning so many things concerning our spiritual lives. Be with us. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.